Gated, permeated, taught in churches that don't have the truth. They teach that you walk in the Spirit and that if you don't walk in the Spirit, you go to hell. But their idea is that it's the walking in the Spirit that gets you to heaven. But the truth is, the Bible teaches a very simple principle. It's very singular. It's not complicated. Here it is. You can't walk in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. That's where the Lord was emphatic when he said, ye must be born again. So if you have been born again, you can walk in the Spirit. But in a lot of these false teachings, false religions, false churches, they say if you don't live it, you're going to hell. And after you're supposedly saved, they say after you're saved, you've got to walk in the Spirit or you don't go to heaven. It implies that you've got to walk in the Spirit all the time, that you cannot make any mistakes, and it puts them right back under the law. But in order to walk in the Spirit, you've got to have the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Now, I know that's obvious and simple. But most of the things the Lord teaches to us, he makes them simple because we are not in his ballpark when it comes to the way that he thinks. But our thoughts are not his thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. John 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I would say today across the surface of this earth, there are many, 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 many groups meeting in many, many different buildings with many, many different names. And they all claim to be worshiping God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Most of them are worshiping God in the flesh and believing the flesh can please or appease God. And it cannot. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a sharp division between the two. Marvel not, he said, since you were born in the flesh already. He said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Means born from above. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. The moment you exercise repentance toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him to save you and nothing else, that's when the new birth occurs. And now you've got a new Spirit. So now you can walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. There are a lot of different ways of expressing this. When someone is walking in the Spirit, that's equal to continuing in the Word. Why is it equal to continuing in the Word? Why is walking in the Spirit equal to continuing in the Word? Because you have to continue in the Word to be walking in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit, you have to continue in the Word. Some people believe that salvation is an ecstatic experience. And then if you're sincere enough and honest enough and try hard enough, that then God will help you. And you can do what you need to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more you continue in the Word, after you receive the Spirit, you come to realize that the Spirit has set you free by the power of God, and you understand things that you never understood before. So walking in the Spirit simply means you're continuing in the Word. You're continuing in truth. And if you think you're continuing the Word, I listen to preachers from many different faiths, and they say, brother, we preach the Word here. We believe the Word here. We follow the Word here. We're a Word-based church. But in order to continue in the Word, you've got to continue following the instructions that it gives to you. If you don't continue in those instructions, you're not continuing in the Word. It's also equal to walking in truth. When someone is walking in the Spirit, they are continuing in the Word. What happens if a person isn't continuing in the Word? Can he walk in the Spirit? Nope. What happens when a person isn't walking in truth? Continuing in the Word is walking in truth. It means he isn't continuing in the Word because he has not gleaned the truth from the Word, and you've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. These are very simple principles. It all boils down to the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit. And it's the way you walk in the Spirit, it's the way you continue in the Word, and it's walking in truth. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now here's the condition for walking in the Spirit. First, you have to be saved. Had these Jews been born again? Well, I've preached on that many times, so I won't do that this morning. I'm just going to talk about what it says next. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word indeed is a lathos. It means true. Then are you my true disciples. Well, what kind of disciples are there? True disciples and false disciples. If you continue in his word, if you believe his word, if you follow the instructions in his word, if you want to understand his word, if you want to practice his word, and you continue in it, then you are a true disciple. Well, walking in the word means continuing in the word. It means walking in the spirit, and it means walking in truth. Notice what John said in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, some people believe that after you get saved, you have some ecstatic experience, and you get out and pray, and you ask God what he wants you to do. And then they say, God spoke to my heart, or I heard the voice of God, and God led me to do such and such, and I'm on a mission for God. God's blessing this, and God's told me to do this, and God's told me to do that, and God's told me to do this. But ironically, when you check out what they're doing and the plan that they have for their ministry and their evangelistic effort, it is not found in the Word of God. And so I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. You've got to continue in the Word, but the Word is truth. So if you're not doing what the Word says, just reading it and continuing it and being in supposedly a Bible-based church, unless they're following what the Word says and practicing it, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not continuing the Word, and you're not walking in truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Then he told the first New Testament church about a process of the changing of a life, the setting apart of a life. There's an instantaneous sanctification of the heart of man, which consists of his soul and his spirit, the instant he receives Christ. That is the new birth. Now, after that, if you continue in the Word, if you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in truth, that's all the same thing. Then here's the way God continues to set you further and further apart from the world. Sanctify, hegaiso, set apart them. He's speaking to the first New Testament church. And in this particular instance, he's getting toward the very end of his ministry. They've already been with him for more than 3 years. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So walking in truth, continuing in the Word, walking in the Spirit, it's all the same expression. If you're not continuing in the Word, you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the truth of the Word, even though you may read it from cover to cover, if you don't practice it, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in truth. Now, God put an institution down here. It's a local visible assembly. And God made each one autonomous, each one independent, and each one was to be indwelt by His Spirit, and each one was to be a bastion of the truth. A church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the commission that God gave the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the way you walk in the Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. You say, well, I don't go to church, and I'm not a member of a church, and I want to tell you, Brother McElmurray, that I'm walking in the Spirit. That's not what the Word teaches. I'm not talking about whether you're going to heaven or not. I'm not talking about whether you're saved or not. I'm not talking about whether you're sincere or not. I'm not talking about whether I like you or dislike you, or you like or dislike me. I'm talking about the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's not a universal invisible body of believers. That's the family of God. It's local and it's visible. And there are true churches and there are false churches. And you don't have a happy hunting ground in between. There's no purgatory between them. They're either the Lord's church or they aren't. How do you tell a large church? A large church. Well, in a large church, you can walk in the Spirit, you can continue in the Word, and you walk in truth, because that's the bastion that the Lord has placed down here for us to have fellowship in. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And then he tells him why he wrote these things. But if I tarry long, if I don't get there right away, he tells him, this is why I wrote these things, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You say, are you telling me, Brother McElmurray, that I'm not walking in the Spirit if I'm not a member of one of the Lord's churches? Yes, I am. I don't know any other way to put it. Am I telling you that you're not saved? Well, far from it. Every person that's saved has the Spirit. But every person that's saved, after they get saved, has a second choice to make. Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Or am I not going to walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? You continue in the Word. What does that mean? You do what it says. That's the way you walk in truth. The Word is truth. So I preach an awful lot about this. You've heard the verse many times. And I make no apology for repetition of the use of it, because it's one of the keynotes that people need to understand. Every time a person has a decision to make about something in their lives, whether it's to sin or not to sin, whether it's to unite with a church or not to unite with a church, it's a decision that you either make by the Spirit or by the flesh. That's the truth. That's the truth and the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And your spirit, that you're born again spirit, he wants you to unite with a local church. You say, Brother McElmurray, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Because Peter, when he was in the house of Cornelius, had brought some members from the Jerusalem church with him. And he turned around after the Holy Spirit had been received by Cornelius and his household, and he said to the Jerusalem church members that had come with him, Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, even as we, having received the Holy Ghost? So here were a bunch of people in a house that had received the Holy Spirit. There he was amongst a group of people that had been saved, born again, made alive in Christ, and there they were. If all of a sudden the world had ended at that time, what would have happened to those people? They would have gone to heaven. They would have gone to heaven. But once the people were silent, he said, Can any forbid water? These should not be baptized, even as we, which have received the Holy Spirit. And he said, then he commanded them to be baptized. It's a commandment. So Jesus wants you to join a local New Testament church. You say, Brother McElmurray, you want us to join. Wrong, 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 wrong. The Lord wants you to join. You have his Spirit. You've been born again. How are you going to know whether you should join or not? How are you going to be sure? Walking in truth. I just told you the truth. And the Lord wants you to join a church. You say, well, if I don't join, will I go to hell? Absolutely not. You won't go to hell. You say, what's God going to do to me? He's still going to continue to be good to you. The question is not whether God loves you. The question is how much you love God. Now, the purpose of a church is to take saved souls and to influence them by the Word of God, convict them, let the Word of God convict, not the individual, that they need to be baptized to picture before the world what has already saved them. Their belief in the death, the life, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They believe he's alive because they've asked him to save him, and they believe that he has. Now they're made alive. Now he wants them to obey. What is obeying God? That's what all this is. Walking in the Spirit, continuing in the Word, and walking in truth is obeying God. That's it, plain and simple. Obeying God. That's what all three of these things are, obeying God. I didn't say salvation. Didn't even mention salvation. Because salvation is when you get the Spirit. And when you get the Spirit, you can understand the Word. And you can walk in the Word, continue in the Word, walk in truth, and you can walk in the Spirit. Now he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, ecclesia, local visible assembly, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You can't walk in the truth if you're not in a church that teaches the truth. You can't do it. Am I saying that these churches in town that teach you can lose their salvation are not the Lord's churches? That is precisely what I am saying. Because Christ's Spirit does not indwell them. You say, you don't have any right to say that. I just did, and I have every right to say it. Because that teaching is heresy. It's totally and completely and utterly wrong. And a church that teaches you can lose your salvation is not the pillar and ground of the truth. I'd hate to tell you what it really is. God means for each one of these born-again stones to submit to baptism. And through baptism, he places them in a local church. They're rough cut, they're unhewn, and he molds and shapes them to fit into their place. How does he do it? Walking in the Spirit, continuing in the Word, walking in the Spirit. That's how he chips away at you. That's how he sanctifies you and sets you apart from the world. But he can't set you apart from the world except by his Spirit. And you've got to receive his Spirit before he can start to chip away on you. And through the Word, get you to change your attitude, your outlook, and everything about yourself. Eventually, a church is made up of lively stones, local and visible, that has a head, Jesus Christ. They don't recognize anyone else as their head except Jesus Christ. It has a single living stone, a foundation stone, Jesus Christ. It only has one foundation, Jesus Christ. It only has one head, Jesus Christ. And the members in each local church are called disciple stones. That's the truth. That's whole truth, nothing but the truth. And after people get saved, if they're going to walk in the Spirit, if they're going to continue in the Word, if they're going to walk in truth, they're going to have to do it in one of God's churches. You can't do it anywhere else. You say, well, I watch these fellows on television, and let me tell you, Brother McElmurray, they're following the Lord. No, they're not. You say, are they lost? No. Most of them are. But they are not walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit teaches what the church is, and they don't know what the church is because it would be inconvenient for them to know it. You cannot draw a large crowd and get a huge audience and have a vast nationwide audience if you teach that the church is local and visible, if you teach that baptism is by immersion by the authority of the church, and if you teach the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance. You cannot build a large church. You want some proof? Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, and hundreds of people had seen him after his resurrection, the only ones that came, and there was only one church at that time, were about 120 members at Pentecost. The man had performed miracles all over Israel. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. People had seen him after his resurrection. But nobody wanted to assemble together and be identified with him. That's what baptism is. It's when you identify with Christ. But it puts a mark on you. It's God's mark. And it's a great mark. But the devil hates it. The devil despises the local church. He's done everything he can to destroy it. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. After you're saved, how do you become a true disciple? You continue in his word. If you haven't been baptized, you have not continued in his word. Now, I wish I could make that soft-coated. I wish I could sugarcoat it. But God called me into the ministry to teach his word. And I've discovered in my lifetime that the preachers that taught me the truth, even though it hurt me, did me a whole lot more good than those that just patted me on the back and said, you're a kind little boy, Tom Mack. I'm just real proud of you. The ones that preached the truth made me look at myself and made me realize what I needed to do. Those are the men I will eternally love because they were led by the Spirit of Christ. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. If you haven't been baptized, you have not continued in the word of God. It's that plain. It's that simple. You say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this. All those things you're doing may be right, and they may be God-pleasing. But you haven't continued in the Word if you haven't been baptized. What do you learn as you continue in the Word? Well, this is the way you determine whether or not you're saved. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you are saved, and you continue in His Word after you're saved, you'll learn something. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This morning, across this country, thousands and thousands of people are sitting inside buildings with hundreds of different denominational names. Most of the people there in that building do not have freedom. Some of them are saved, but they don't have freedom because they don't know the truth. You not only have to continue in the Word to be a true disciple, but you have to understand what the Word teaches. And you can't understand what the Word teaches until you're born again. Once you've been saved, you can understand security of the believer. I'll tell you what happens in this church. It's happened constantly. If people come here that believe you can lose your salvation, it doesn't mean they're lost. But if they stay here in this church and continue to listen, you can teach them security of the believer only because they're saved. And as they accept security of the believer, you know they're saved. You say, I don't believe it. Listen, that's truth. A lost man will never understand security of the believer. It's impossible. You have to be saved and have the Spirit to understand it. And I'll tell you something else. A saved man who understands security of the believer and won't submit to baptism will never understand baptism and its purpose until after he submits to God's will. God works in phases with people. First, he leads lost people to repent and receive Christ. Then, he commands them to be baptized. He teaches them security of the believer by his Spirit through his word. They don't understand security of the believer when they first get saved. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, the Bible says that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit testifies in your heart that you're saved. Amen. It does. The Holy Spirit does. But then he takes this book and he proves it to you. So you're saved, you know you can't lose your salvation. You didn't understand security of the believer before you got saved. You had to be saved before you could understand it. You can't understand what the church is until after you've been baptized. There are roadblocks put up by God. The first roadblock, and it's not a roadblock by God, it's there and you have to pass through it. A lost person's back here. He's lost. There's something blocking him from going to heaven. It's his inability and his unwillingness to repent. He repents of his sins, turns to God, and is saved. Okay, good. Back here, secure the believer. Then he or she can learn security of the believer because they have the Spirit. And now the Word of God can teach them and they understand it. They'll come to understand it fully. But here's the next one. Baptism. They can be saved, have security of the believer, and baptism to them doesn't mean a thing until they realize what the church is. They can't accept what the church is until after they're baptized. Because once you're in the church, you can understand it. Are there times I wished it wasn't that way? Yeah. And I've had to ask God to forgive me because I'm second-guessing God, which is wrong, very wrong. And so I quickly ask God to forgive me and go on. How do you learn as you continue in his word? The first thing you learn is security of the believer. John 8, 32, 36. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the first thing you learn. You have freedom. You've been set free from the condemnation of God that would have sent you to hell for sure. Now you have for sure been set free from that penalty and you will not go to hell. Then he tells you, what do you learn as you continue in his word? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, what is spiritual growth? And what do you learn as you continue in his word? What do you learn that you grow by the sincere milk of the word? Here is what happens. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Ken, when you got saved, you knew the Lord was gracious, didn't you? He's a whole lot more gracious now, isn't he? You see, when you continue in the Word, it teaches you two things. Number one, you're a lot worse off than you thought. You're a lot more sinful in the flesh than you ever imagined. You learn that in the Word after you're saved. You come to him knowing you're a sinner and repenting of it, but you don't know how really sinful you are. If you continue in the Word, it reveals what makes you do things. The Word of God is able to divide asunder between body, soul, and spirit. It teaches you two things. It teaches you how totally helpless you were to save yourself, and it teaches you how totally helpless you are to keep yourself. Well, what is that? That's grace. You understand that the Lord is truly gracious. You understand that he saves you by his power, he keeps you by his power, and that nothing was required on your part except to come to him as a sinner and trust him to save you. You've tasted it. You know it's true. You see two things. What a bum you are, and how wonderful he is. The more you experience of the Word of God in one of his churches, the more grateful you are for what God has done for you. I'm not just talking to you as an expositor of the verses. I tell you from life, I know that is true. I had no idea how God was gracious to me when I first came to this church. I was just as saved then as I am now. But as I've studied his word over the years, and he's revealed to me what my motivations are in most of the things I do, I see myself as totally corrupt in the flesh. I see myself as chief of sinners in the flesh. And I look up to God and I say, Lord, how can you possibly love me and care for me knowing all these secret thoughts I have, the jealousies, the envies that I have. How can you love me? That's grace. And he teaches you that you're gracious. That's walking in the Spirit. The more you walk in the Spirit, it means you've continued in the Word. And the more you understand the Word, you walk in truth. And you acknowledge the greatness of God. And you bow down before God in humility in your heart, because he's taught you how gracious he's been toward you. And you literally fall in love with him. To whom coming, as I've told you many times, means to keep on coming. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It means if you keep on coming. It's not talking about salvation. To whom coming in the language is means to keep on coming. As unto a living stone, you not only believe he saved you and that he's alive, you believe that he's precious, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. When God called me to preach, I didn't know how gracious the Lord was. I still don't, because every year he becomes more gracious. I didn't realize how precious he was. He was just somebody got me out of trouble when I sinned and I ran and asked for forgiveness, or when I got caught and got needed to be bailed out, then I ran to him. You say, well, didn't you like him? Oh, man, I liked him. But I love him now. He's precious. You understand that? Remember, this is what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit is the same thing as continuing the Word. And it's the same thing as walking in truth. You won't learn this in a false church that teaches you can lose your salvation. You will not learn this in a false church that teaches you can lose your salvation. Where can you learn the truth? There it is, plain and simple. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you are a part of a church that teaches you can lose your salvation, you are not in a true church. That is not God's church. If you are in a church that teaches that any type of baptism is fine, it doesn't matter who baptizes you, or if the church has the truth or not, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not following the Spirit. You may be perfectly saved. You may be heaven bound forever. But if you are in a church that teaches you lose your salvation, or does not understand what baptism is, or believes the church is universal and invisible, my friend, that is not one of the Lord's churches. Why? Because they are not teaching the truth. Doesn't mean that people don't get saved in the church. Doesn't mean that God doesn't bless it. But it does mean that that's not the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth means the church teaches the truth, what the Bible says. And you can't know the truth till you're saved. And then after you're saved, you have to obey it in order to be able to enjoy the full blessings of God, both in this life and in the life to come. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God will not accept a spiritual sacrifice except in truth. God, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, you've got the spirit, you've been born again, you understand security of the believer. You say, now I'm worshiping God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you're in a church that isn't teaching the truth, what makes you think he's going to accept your spiritual sacrifices? You say, I just know he will. If you continue in my word, you're not continuing in the word. You're not believing it. You're not walking in truth. You're not walking in the spirit, because the spirit teaches very clearly what a church is, teaches what baptism is, teaches what salvation is, teaches what security of the believer is. This church does all of them correctly. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, how do I know that? Well, you just keep on listening. And you just keep on praying. And you just keep on wanting to do God's will. And I guarantee you, you'll eventually understand it. Why did Christ give himself for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You can't set people apart from the world with dirty water. And there are a lot of people that are saved in false churches. And they're trying to be set apart from the world and cleansed with a word that is not the truth. And truth is truth, and error is error. And these people are trying to be set apart from the world through the use of dirty water. If they teach you can lose your salvation, if they do not understand the purpose of baptism, or if they do not practice the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, as God corrected. Now, it would be very easy for me. I've been here 27 years. You've known me. You know I'm full of blarney. You know I can charm the socks off a jackrabbit if I want to. And this could have been a very large assembly. Because I was very popular in the public school system. A lot of people like me. I'm not a mean old ogre. But I would not compromise on the Lord's Supper. And I would not compromise on baptism. And I would not compromise on the on scare the believer. And as long as I'm your pastor, I will not compromise. Because you can't worship God properly in a church that does not teach the truth about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. You may think you can. Your human emotions may believe that you can, but you can't. Why did he put the word down here? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. As a church grows, it's supposed to grow spiritually, not necessarily in numbers. Now, we're a fairly nice-sized church now. I'm not ashamed of the numbers or anything. They're great. Should be holy and without blemish. For no man ever hated his own flesh, Ephesians 5:29, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. When I was young, I always put, like I said, this little wave up here. And when a pretty girl would go by, I always sucked in my belly. And I always tried to make myself look as attractive as possible. And I would hope that the girl would think, now there's a real hunk. Just look at that fella. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's crazy. No, that's what all men basically do. Some of them admit it, some of them don't. You say, Brother Michael Murray, do you hold in your stomach anymore? No, I just let it flop out. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Man loves his own body. You don't want your body to get old and tired. Most men would like to be vibrant and tall and strong till the day they died. Died if they lived at about 120. So people love their own bodies. God meant for you to do this. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There is walking in the Spirit. There is continuing in the Word. There is walking in truth. This local church here, we were all baptized by the same authority. We may not have been baptized in the same church, but we were all baptized by the proper authority. We were all baptized with the authority God gave. And by the authority of a local church that preached and taught the truth. So we are his earthly body. We are members of his earthly body. His earthly body is not a great universal invisible body of believers. That thing was started back in the late 1700s, and it's an absolute heresy. Well, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's what a local church is. Bob Christie over there is a part of the body. Kenneth's a part of the body. Charlie's a part of the body. John Mills is a part of the body. And Sister Barnes, unfortunately, is also a part of the body. But you got to have the bad parts and the good parts. No, that's what a local church is. And then it tells you what spiritual growth really is. This goes past family ties. I had a mother and I love her. She was a Methodist. I had a father and I love him. He started off as a missionary Baptist, but he ended up a Pentecostal. And he abandoned us when I was 8 years old, and he was a womanizer. This goes past bloodlines. It goes past mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. The Lord clearly indicated that he did not come to send peace, but turmoil. And the turmoil would be brother against sister, sister against sister, brother-in-law against mother-in-law, father against son, son against father. About some 44 years ago, I married Imogene No Middle Initial Vaughn in Omega, Georgia, in May the 12th, 1955, her birthday. That way I only had to buy one present, and Mother's Day usually falls in that range, so I get away with one present. No, not really. I buy her three presents. Now, she left her mother and her father. She thought I was the cat's meow. She thought I was a knight on a white charger. Well, that wore off pretty quick. But she loved me very much. She didn't want to leave her mother and father. She cried all the way from Omega up to Little Rock. And we had a dog named Pugly, who was not potty trained. And she cried all the way to Little Rock. and that dog did his thing in the back all the way to Little Rock, and I'd have to get him out, and then I'd have to clean that up, and then I'd have to take him walking. He never would go when he was walking, and she was crying. Finally, the only thing that I ever got her to stop crying with, and I had to sing this all the way from Georgia. This is the truth. Peas, peas, goober, peas, eating goober, peas. Oh, the general looked out the door, and what did he see? The whole Georgia militia eating goober peas. And that would get her tickled. You can imagine why. Now, she loved me. She left her mother and her father and her family for me. This is hard for a lot of people to understand. After you get saved, and you understand security of the believer, God wants you to unite with a local visible body called a local church. And he wants you to love it. How much does he want you to love it? More than your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. Notice what he says here. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You say, Brother McElroy, that's talking about a relationship between a husband and a wife. It's used in that way to teach an application, and it's certainly true that it is. But notice what it says in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Everything he said has been about the church. He's merely used what God considers to be a proper marital relationship between a husband and a wife. He's used that to tell you what your attitude is supposed to be toward the church. How do I know that's true? See this word, nevertheless? He said, I've been talking about the church. All this time, I've been talking about the church. Not a family relationship. Yes, the way he tells a husband and wife should be, that's true, and you should teach it that way, and they should be that way. He says, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I've been talking about the church, that every one of you in particular shall love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He said, I've been talking about the church, and I've been using a proper marital relationship that my father put in the Bible in order to teach you about the church. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to love the church, even as myself, more than my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my relatives. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. I'm supposed to reverence the church. Why? The church is the body of Christ. It doesn't save you. Never has. Never will. It doesn't cause you to keep your salvation, but it's where you show and express your love for one another. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Brother, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. So what I've shown you this morning are three things. Number one, you can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? You don't have the Spirit unless you've exercised repentance, you've turned to God, acknowledged your helpless, lost condition, and performed what God said to do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you receive the Spirit. When you recognize you're a sinner and need salvation and turn to Christ. Well, after you've done that, then what do you need to do? You need to study the Word and see how secure you are. But let me give you some advice. You can skip that part. If you want to join and unite with a local visible body, all that's required is that you be born again. Born again in the sense that you're willing to submit to baptism as soon as you receive Christ. As soon as you receive Christ, you're eligible to be scripturally baptized. You can come and be baptized this morning, and you'll be continuing in the Word, you'll be walking in the Spirit, you'll be walking in truth. And then after that, after you are part of the church, you can learn to love one another. Is it difficult? It is the most difficult thing you will ever face in your life. Because we spend most of our time appeasing and pleasing our friends, our relatives, when we really ought to love God more. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, and as John turns that thing off,